Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you know, we're preaching through the book of 2 Timothy. We were trying to get through those on Wednesday. Did not make it, so we moved it to Sunday nights. Don't know that we'll always be having handout sheets. That's not normally my preaching style by any stretch of the imagination. There are some guys who preach and they always give handout sheets. I'm not one to do that because it seems like I get hung up at times working through the sheet. But we've been going through looking at the various themes of the chapters. In chapter 1, we looked at don't be ashamed, and we looked at that pretty much in detail. And then don't strive, don't fight and fuss in chapter 2. This is don't neglect Scripture in chapter 3. And then we should not, in chapter 4, we should not forget that Jesus Christ is coming. So there's that great hope that we look forward to someday. And we looked already last time on the first two sections of the book, or of the chapter, I should say, of 2 Timothy chapter 3. That first point was, know we are in the last days. That takes in verses 1 to 4. And then know the power of God, and that took in verse 5. And now we want to look at know the cost. Know the cost, verses 6 to 13. I was thinking about this as far as the cost. You see Scripture that talks about counting the cost, and it mentions how that you ought to sit back and analyze and just make sure that you're prepared for the task at hand. And when we think about the Christian life, we don't always think about it in the negative terms, and yet at the same time it has a positive result. A lot of times people think that if they get saved, everything's going to be just fine with them. And yet we've already seen where all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I was thinking too of Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. So when I look back at my life and I see maybe some of the things that I would count as maybe persecution, maybe you've done the same. You've gone out into the neighborhood and you've knocked some doors, and you may have had a door slammed in your face, and that's a form of persecution. You may have had someone make fun of your belief, and so on. That's a form of persecution. You may have people who have maybe shunned you in some respect because of the position you have on the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how you're trying to live a godly life. That's a form of persecution. And yet, when you add up all the injustices and all the things that have probably been done to us, said to us, or talked about us, it just pales in comparison to what many of the Bible characters went through for their stand on the gospel and for the cause of Christ. And yet, at the same time, we've never yet resisted unto blood. I don't know of anyone in our congregation through the 25 years that have paid the ultimate in giving their life in persecution for the cause of Christ. I've not heard of any one of us having been drug out of the city of Winkler and being stoned and left for dead. I've not heard of anyone being crucified upside down. I've not heard anyone really going through that tough of a time. And many of us, we can look at times and we say, boy, that was hard, or that is hard, and we can maybe have somewhat of a pity party. But when we look at a man like Stephen, a man like Paul, a man like Peter, we just pale in comparison to the Christianity that they espoused and held to and that they stood firm on. And here at the same time as Paul is coming to the end of his ministry here and he's writing these four chapters, he's just sort of bringing it all together in a nutshell, and he emphasizes that we need to know the cost. In verse 6 it says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and that was written 2,000 years ago, approximately. And so we are far removed from this verse of Scripture, but yet at the same time, we can see that our world has not gotten better. Amen? It's not gotten better at all. As a believer, letter A in your study sheet, as a believer stands upon Scripture, we must understand that we're going to be opposed. And I just read verses 6 to 9. If you go to chapter 4 of our same book, 2 Timothy, a very familiar passage, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. It's also fascinating, if you were to take and go through the Scriptures, very seldom do you see the devil using natural means. He uses people many times to try to accomplish his task. And so we have to come to grips. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the warfare of the believer and the armor of God, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Even though Satan will energize human elements to try to stand against the cause of Christ, that's not our enemy. The devil's our enemy. Okay? And so it goes on to say here, the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Notice that's how they talk about words. They stand against the word and so on that's brought forth. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you go to Matthew chapter 10, you also see this point. Now, Matthew chapter 10, I believe, really shows us the start of the local New Testament church. Some people would like to believe that the church started at Pentecost. I'm not one of those. I believe the church was empowered at Pentecost. I actually believe that Jesus Christ is the founder of the church, and he used material that John the Baptist had prepared. He was the forerunner. He was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus, and he gathered people together. Jesus came on the scene. John then passed people from himself and said, look, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the first opening verses of Matthew chapter 10, as well as the synoptic account in Mark 3, really lays for us the foundation of the local New Testament church. And so we'll go on from there. And in chapter 10, as you see in your notes, it says in verse 34 down to verse 39, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. And I think we would do well in these last days to keep this in mind. Because if we're looking for an easy life, if we're looking for people to like us, if we want to be politically correct and we want to really be high in society and have everybody pat us on the back, then we're going to have to compromise the Word of God. We're going to have to compromise the stand that we must take on the Word of God, because the two are just diametrically opposed. There is a God of this world, and it's not the Lord Jesus Christ right now. He says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And you don't really hear these passages of Scripture read that much. We always want to talk about love and all that kind of stuff and this ooey-gooey feeling that we ought to have. And that's great, but yet it's not always going to be that way, especially as you take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And even those of your own house will stand against you as you stand upon salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works. It says, a man's foes, verse 36, shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The question we've got to ask ourselves, are we worthy of him? He says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I'm afraid that we are so earthly attached that we forget the heavenly truth, that we're going to spend far more time in the afterlife, we call it, than we are ever here. And we look at maybe how many years we live here as being a long time, and we may look at our watch and say, boy, it's just this day is just dragging. But in light of eternity, it's not just dragging, it's flying by. And yet we're going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever with the Lord Jesus Christ after all this. And so we are preparing in this life for the next life. And so as a believer stands upon Scripture, he will be opposed. And you might as well just mark it down, your Christianity, if it's going to be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that you say you have in Him, it's going to cost you something. And I think we've come to this idea that, oh, you know, you just bow your head, pray a prayer, receive Christ, and all your problems are going to be cared for. That's not true. And we've got to come to grips with that as believers. We may actually jump from the frying pan into the fire. You say, Pastor, that's so negative. If there's an unsaved person here, they're going to get the wrong view of Christianity. No, they're not. They're going to get the right view. But you know what? Any suffering that we go through is going to be worth it in the next life. Amen? So we don't live for the here and now. Look what Jesus Christ endured for us. Can't we endure a little bit for Him? Amen? And so as a believer stands upon Scripture, he will be opposed. Letter B, believers have a great heritage. Believers have a great heritage. If you go back to our passage of Scripture here, look at verses 10 and 11. It says, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And we know from his testimony when he got saved in Acts chapter 9, and we have it reiterated for us in Acts 22 and Acts 26, and we see how the Lord saved Paul and used him as an example. He's the chiefest of sinners of the things that he must suffer for the cause of Christ. And because he was used mightily by God and yet suffered so much, he is an example for us that we can make it too. If Paul could go through what he went through, we can go through what we have to go through. And so believers have a great heritage. We have the Apostle Paul. I put here in your notes both biblical and historical martyrs. And all throughout the Scripture, we see men and women who paid the price for the cause of Christ. And that's who we look back on. We look at Acts chapter 7 and we see Stephen and how he was stoned to death. And we hear about the martyrs. And if you have the Martyr's Mirror, which is a huge book that goes century by century, just outlining some of the martyrs who died for the faith. You can go to Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read that. And so many have given their lives for the cause of Christ. And so we have a great heritage as believers. Letter C, believers will be persecuted. We see that in verse 12. From within the religious community and from without. Jesus Christ was really nailed to the tree by religion. It was the religious crowd that had the opportunity to set Jesus free, but they're the ones that cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So religion is no friend to the Savior. And so we need to understand that religion is going to be no friend to us. Government, the world, is not going to be a friend to us. And so we have to come to grips with that. Believers will be persecuted. And notice what it says here. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you and I are going through life and nothing adverse is happening because of our stand for the cause of Christ, something's wrong. See, does that mean that we walk around with a chip on our shoulder and just ask somebody to knock it off? No way. But as you and I stand in a godly, biblical fashion, then it's going to run diametrically opposed to the direction of the world and general Christianity. And so if we're looking to be accepted in the community, we have another thing coming. You see, we're not going to be on everybody's wish list. We're going to be scratched from the list, so to speak. I mean, we might as well come to grips with that. Now, like I said, we don't have a bad attitude about it. We don't go around trying to pick fights. But, you know, when you just take a stand, say on life, and say you're against abortion, you're going to get a lot of people upset at you. But, you know, that's Bible. We are for life. When you stand for marriage being with a man and a woman, and only a man and a woman, together for life, that's going to run diametrically opposed, sad to say, to religion nowadays, as well as society in general. So as you and I take a stand, it may cost us something in the future. You may, as you try to rear your children and you use biblical principles to rear your family for God, hey, it may cost you something. And sad to say, when we see people going through some of these events and taking a stand and suffering because of it, we have a tendency to shy back and we think, well, they must have done something wrong, or they have this issue and that issue. Folks, they may be suffering for righteousness' sake. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We need to stand with people in prayer. We need to encourage them. They may not have all their ducks in a row, but you don't, and I don't either. Amen? And we've got to understand that. Believers will be persecuted from within the religious community and from without. That's Bible. Many times, though, when we start having trouble in our lives, we evaluate the will of God. We say, well, you know, since it's so hard, I must not be doing something right. And, you know, that kind of thing. And we say, I need to back off because this is costing me too. I'm being misunderstood and so on. Folks, it comes with the territory. Look what they did to the Lord Jesus. I mean, they ridiculed him. They mocked him, not just on the cross, not just as he was making his way to the cross. But we're talking about for 3.5 years of earthly ministry. They were always trying to catch him in his words. They were criticizing his every move. He couldn't even heal people. He couldn't even make the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, without people criticizing him. And he did nothing but good. They said he was the offspring of an illegitimate relationship. That's what they said about the Lord Jesus. You and I don't stand a chance if we stand for Christ, because we are imperfect. We do have some things that maybe people can point to. But by the same token, hey, we need to stand on the principles of the Word of God. Amen? We should not neglect Scripture, even in the face of it costing us something. Okay? Believers will be persecuted. Letter D, things will not get better for the believer. Verse 13, this shows the importance of quickly seizing the opportunities that God gives to give the gospel. Verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I put here as an example here, Russia and Liberia. Years ago, when the wall came down, we found that a lot of religious groups went into Russia. And a lot of decisions were made for Christ. We heard about big citywide meetings and scores, literally hundreds of people being saved, and we heard of churches getting established and so on. But now there has been a coldness begin to settle in Russia. It's not as open as it once was. And I know I might be preaching to the choir here, so to speak, with several of our people who've moved from Russia this way. And they can attest to the fact that things are quieting down and people are not quite as open as they once were. And so that just lets us know that when we have a door of opportunity present itself, then we need to seize it, because it won't always be that way. You can bear in mind, when the seed of the gospel is sown, the devil will come in and try to steal the seed. We've got a great opportunity that we're trying to grab hold of and seize there in Liberia. And those of you who've been there, you know what I'm talking about, how that they're wide open for the gospel. But I'm not kidding myself one bit, and we shouldn't either as a church, that won't always be the case. There's going to come a time, because the evil one is not going to want to give up any of his territory. He wants those souls to remain in darkness. And so while we have an open door, we need to seize it. You say, but Pastor, why Liberia? Of all the other countries, I can't answer that. All I know is God has given this congregation an opportunity to do something in Liberia, and we need to seize it. We may not have another opportunity like this one. Do you? If there is, let's go take it. You know, let's do what we can. But what we do know Liberia is open to the gospel. So let's do something about it. I mean, we've got better things to do with our time and our money than to take plane trips and things of that nature to try to get something established. This is worth it. Okay, this is worth it. So if it's not, then we've got better things to do with our time. I better complete my thought there. All right. So you know the cost. You have to know the cost. And then lastly here on this point, number four with this scripture, chapter 3, you need to know the Bible. You need to know the Bible, verses 14 to 17. And, you know, probably every single one of us in church and memorizing the scripture, we probably have this if we don't have on purpose committed to memory, you can almost, as I read it, you can say it in your mind. You've heard it so often. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Timothy, I believe in this particular passage as Paul writes to him, Timothy is encouraged, letter A, in the authenticity and authority of the Bible. And that's what we as Bible believers say, that we hold the Bible as our sole rule for faith and practice. In other words, we take the clear commands, the principles, precepts of Scripture, and we seek to live by them. And we hold that as our authority. We don't hold the explanations of man as our authority. We don't hold just church dogma as our authority. We don't put anything on equal footing with the Bible. It is the Bible supreme. Okay? And so Timothy is encouraged in this authenticity and authority of the Bible. Letter B, Timothy is encouraged in these aspects. Number one, from verse 14, to continue. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." This word means to abide, to dwell, to remain. The believer, look at this, is to remain firmly on the truth of Scripture as they have been taught by tried and proven teachers. Sometimes we say, "Well, I'm not going to follow man." And folks, that's not biblical either. We follow men as they follow Christ. And we have the Word of God as our guidebook, as our plumb line, so to speak. It keeps us straight. And that's how we know whether a teacher and a preacher is actually teaching and preaching the Word of God. Because we have it in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lap to compare those. Acts 17:11, they received the Word of God with readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They checked out the truth of the preaching and teaching. And so if you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and chapter 13, verse 17, it also talks about following the faith of those who have taught the Word of God. And here you have an example in the Scriptures about the grandmother, Lois, and Mother Eunice, as well as Paul, that they were tried and proven Christians and people of faith that Timothy could look to and be encouraged to stay in that same faith. Amen? It's great to have examples. You know, I appreciate the fact that my folks, when they got saved and they began to learn Bible truth and so on, where when I was growing up, they would always say chapter and verse, when I wanted to do something that they didn't like me to do or they felt like the Bible, you know, didn't condone, they'd say, if I said I wanted to go to the movies, they'd say chapter and verse. If I squabbled about dress and whatnot, they said chapter and verse. If I squabbled and fussed about why I couldn't use mince oats anymore and say golly and gosh and that kind of thing, then chapter and verse. And yet it got me in the Word of God. And it got me searching the Scriptures on why we do what we do and the principles involved. And it helps you. We need to continue in that. And I've always looked for a chapter and verse, a principle to go by. Because if you go by the whims and fancies of men, then you're going to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. You'll be with this crowd, you'll turn brown. You'll be with this crowd, turn yellow. You'll turn white. You'll turn this. You'll turn whatever branch or whatever color you happen to be sitting on, that's what you'll become. And sad to say, that's the way a lot of Christians operate today. Whoever they're with, that's the way they are. And that's a sad thing because Jesus was always true. He was always authentic. He believed what he believed, and he expected people to march accordingly. And we need to do the same. Amen. Continue. Timothy is encouraged to continue there in verse 14. And then number two, be convinced. Be convinced. The Scriptures have proven themselves to be true since childhood. A personal history of God's authenticity. Here you have verse 15. Here Paul is writing to Timothy again. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so the Scriptures have proved themselves true in Timothy's life all the way from childhood. It's not a light thing for parents to bring their children to church. It's not a light thing to have them in Sunday school and master club and youth and church services and camps and things of that nature. It's not a light thing, so that those children can grow up and they can hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and realize the Word of God is true. And there's an authenticity for the truth of the Word of God. Amen? And so salvation confirms the veracity or truthfulness of Scripture. And of course, I put here in your notes a changed life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And folks, salvation just confirms the truthfulness, the veracity of Scripture. You know, you see someone who was lost in their sins and the old life, and they got born again, and their life just changed. Amen? And, you know, it's sad, though, when you see a Christian who then gets entangled again in the yoke of bondage, because Christ has set us free. But it's an exciting thing when you see someone who's been lost in their sins, they trust Christ as Savior, and God makes them brand new again, a new creature in Christ. That's exciting. And so salvation confirms the truthfulness of Scripture. Amen. I know that His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And I don't always do things right. I don't always talk right. I don't always think right. I don't always do right. But I tell you what, I'm saved, because there's been a change that's taken place. And when I do wrong, the Word of God points that out to me. The Spirit of God grieves me in my spirit. And He tells me, "Hey, you need to get some things settled. You need to get some things right." And I can try to throw a wet blanket on there. I can try to ignore Him. But yet He just keeps coming back to me and coming back to me. He does. Does He do that to you? He does that to me. But salvation confirms the veracity of Scripture. Letter C, be authoritatively correct. Be authoritatively correct, okay? And so it says here that Timothy is encouraged to continue to be convinced and to be authoritatively correct. Now, what do I mean by that? Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Okay, all means, in your notes, it says all means it's plenary. Okay, plenary. I know everybody's looking up to see that one. It means all. Not some, but every word. Okay? I'll go ahead and read this and then make more of an explanation. Number two, Scripture, or verbal, or words. The Bible does not just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Okay? We need to understand that. There are a lot of people today that they will accept some parts of the Bible, but not all parts of the Bible. Around here, we believe in all the Bible, all the words of the Bible. Not some words, not just the big words, and not just some books. We believe all the books. Amen? All the words. Okay? So, verbal, or words. And then number three, inspiration means to breathe out. It means to breathe out. This simply means God spoke these words. Okay? So when we refer to the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Bible as being a cardinal or essential doctrine teaching of the Christian faith, we refer to the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Bible as being a cardinal or essential doctrine or teaching of the Christian faith. When you hear that term thrown around in theological circles, cardinal doctrine, it means an essential doctrine. In other words, you can't do without it. The verbal inspiration of the Scripture is essential to our salvation. If this isn't the Word of God, how are you saved? How do you know you're saved? Everything, and that's why there's such an attack on the Scriptures today. And so we believe in all, that means all, every word, all the words of Scripture are breathed out by God. They're breathed out by Him. How do you explain verbal inspiration and also in the translation aspect? I always liken it to the UN, if I can do it this way. And you have someone who gets up at the UN in New York, and they stand there and they'll give a speech. And as they give a speech, they have interpreters for the various countries. And you'll see many people sitting there with headsets on, just like we have some folks that are interpreting this service, and folks are sitting here with an earpiece in their ear. And what happens is the President of the United States will get up and he'll make a speech. And then in the newspapers around the world, there may be a word for word in that particular language, the speech in that language. So Spanish and German and Russian and Chinese and the various languages. And they'll say, this is what the president said, and they'll have it word for word in their particular language. And that's exactly what we have here in our King James Bible. And you say, well, how is it that so many Bibles say different things? It's because it comes from different schools of manuscripts. And I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but there are essentially two lines of manuscripts. There's the received text, the Textus Receptus, or what we call the Nestles and Land, or the corrupted text. And it's interesting that from the received text, that is the only text that we get the King James Bible from. King James Bible comes from the received text. All the other Bible versions stem from the corrupted line, from the Alexandrian text. And so it's interesting that even the New King James used an amalgamation of all the various manuscripts to come. So it was just a fallacy to put New King James. The guy who actually owns the copyright to that, the former owner of Thomas Nelson Publishers, he said in a newspaper article, a magazine article, in Inc. magazine, I believe it was, that he wanted to have a Bible that he held the copyright to. Because if you hold the copyright, you make a lot of money. Not only do you make the money off a book you sell, but many times what they do is they will also make a cut from every book that's sold you get a cut. That's not what I'm trying to say. What's that? Royalty. That's it. You get a royalty from even the Bible version you use. I talked to a man who's not in our circles at all, but I met him years ago, and he wrote several books, and he used the King James as his text. But what happened was, is they started talking to him, the publisher did, and say, look, we want you to insert our text. And he got this idea, says, you know, more and more people would read my literature, and I'd have a wider influence to help people. And so what he did is he let them actually take his original book manuscript and insert New King James and some other Bible versions. And what that did is that made the publishing house more money. Zondervan does the same, as they own the NIV and so on. And yet, you know, you can't just take an NIV and go print it on a press. You can't do a Bearing Precious Seed ministry with an NIV or New King James. They'll come down on you. They'll throw you in jail. They'll fine you big time. But you know what? You can take the King James Bible and print it all day long. And that's a wonderful thing. Amen? The Word of God is not bound. But you know, it really hinges on the proper line of manuscripts that you go through. And so that's the big issue, even in translation work. That's the work of First Bible. We're trying to get the proper Bible in people's hands, in those languages, in their heart language. And that takes a lot of work. And the devil opposes that like no other. He does not want the Word of God in people's hands. Amen? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's critical that they have the right Bible. And praise the Lord, we have the right Bible. Your King James Bible is the right Bible. Amen? And if you are interested in that, David Cloud has a lot of material. We've got it in the bookstore. D.A. Waite and Fourfold Defense of the King James Bible. It's in there. We have Bible doctrines that Pastor Friesen teaches. And you can get all kinds of help in regards to the Bible issue. But folks, we're firm on this. And it's not something we give. And it's something we stand firm on because the Bible has to be right. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We have, and that's why you have people running here and there and being just messed up totally. And what I hate is there's people even in our area that if they get a chance, why is it that they won't slam, if they like the English Standard Version, they won't slam the NIV. They always slam the King James. Why does that crowd always slam the King James? And they try to say that we're the mean ones. And yet they're the ones fighting us all the time. We just stand on the truth and keep going. Amen? And that's what we need to do. But anyway, I could really go there. Okay? But at the same time, be authoritatively correct. And so we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. And so we believe all the words of the Bible are breathed out by God. This is from Genesis to Revelation, from the first to the last word, the Word of God. Amen? Okay? And so, number four, we see here, it's profitable. Okay? It's profitable. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture, in other words, is good for us. You say, but how about those parts that, you know, just talk about debauchery? It's good for us in the sense that we learn what to do and not to do. We learn about the consequences of sin and so on. And so everything we as human beings need to know from God is right there in that book. You say, but, you know, God doesn't answer this question. And God doesn't answer that question. And I've had a lot of things come up in my life that I just don't know that God has put that in the book. And you know what? He may not have put it in the book. And if He hasn't put it in the book, you don't need to know it. Because the Bible here says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need to know is right there. And if it's not there, we don't need to know it. Amen. That just sort of gets to our finite minds, but it's the truth. You just got to stand on the truth, right? Are you with me? Okay. It's profitable. Doctrine, letter A, you've heard this, but I put it in here for emphasis. Doctrine is teaching what is right. Doctrine means teaching. Okay. So the Bible teaches us what's right. It's good for reproof, and reproof tells us what's wrong. Okay. And then correction tells us how to get right once we are wrong. And then letter D, instruction, tells us how to stay right once we get right. And then righteousness speaks of all that is right, holy and just in living. I like what somebody said as they defined righteousness. They simply said right living. Okay? Right living. And so the Word of God is profitable, the Bible here says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Letter D, also allow the Scripture to complete Him. That's what the Word of God does. It's authoritatively correct, and it allows the Scripture to complete Him. And that's verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect, number one under letter D, means to be mature. It gives the idea of thoroughly or completely and in totality. In other words, you're going to be a total or fulfilled or complete or a mature Christian, an individual before God, as you allow the Word of God to mature you, to complete you. Furnished means to be fully equipped, needing nothing else. That's neat. To think that you don't need anything else but the Bible. Isn't that great? Now, that doesn't mean you can't eat food, that you don't need sleep. I mean, don't get ridiculous that way. Stick with the context of the Scripture, amen? But furnished means to be fully equipped, needing nothing else. We don't need another testament, as the Mormons would try to get us to believe. Okay? We don't need any other outside book. We need the Bible. Okay? Amen? Praise the Lord. So furnished, it's neat when you think of renting a furnished apartment, you think, hey, all I have to do is walk in the front door. It should all be there. And that's what the Word of God does, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, just completely equipped, Everything's right there. They have businesses now that actually will cater to executives on the road. And what they do is they own apartments all throughout North America. And so when an executive is flying into a particular community, he can rent this place or the company can rent a place, and they walk in and everything is there. The pots and pans, the silverware, the couch, the chairs, the bed, the linens, it's all right there where he just goes in and takes up residence. It's thoroughly furnished. And the man of God, the Christian, the believer in Christ, can be what? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything you need to do good and build out of wood, out of gold, silver, and precious stones, it's right there. And that's what it says here, good works, number three. For the believer, this references those things that are gold, silver, and precious stones from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because judgment's coming. And I want to read that portion of Scripture as we draw the message to a close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know it well, in verse 10, the Scripture says, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now you know from a study of the book of Acts that it was Paul who laid the foundation in that he brought the gospel to Corinth. Souls got saved. We have the account there that on his missionary journey he lived there for 18 months. And day in and day out, he preached and he taught the word of God. Folks got saved. And so that's why he references here, I laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. He left. He moved on. Someone else came as pastor, was pastoring the work and taking them on unto perfection. He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Okay? And so in other words, you are responsible for what you hear, for the truth that you receive. And so it's important that you have the right people laying the foundation, the right people preaching truth to you and building on that foundation, but the responsibility is yours. You won't be able to stand before Jesus and say, it's their fault, or if they had done this differently, if they had done that differently, you're going to have to say, Lord, it's me. It's my fault. That's your responsibility. For other foundation, verse 11, can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, judgment day, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Fire is a symbol of judgment. He says, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. What do you mean, what sort, Pastor? Well, the verse 12. Was it gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble? Okay, that's the sort. It says here, he says, if any man's work abide, this is verse 14, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's a security verse, by the way. Okay? So even if you don't build right, even if your life is a mess and you don't live for God, if you know Christ, then you're going to be tested, you're going to lose reward, you're going to be saved, but yet so is by fire. And you'll have to stand before God and you'll have the loss of reward. You'll have Him to face. And of course, then you have the millennial kingdom that we are working at this particular juncture in our life as to what we will be doing in the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So say you live here for 100 years. Just think, you're going to live 10 times that in full health in the millennial reign of Christ. And you are going to be working within the confines of that which you've sent already ahead. I wonder how many are going to be street beggars and paupers during the millennial reign of Christ. I wonder how many are going to be mayors and city officials in the millennial reign of Christ. I don't know. We don't know that. But every man's work and woman's work is going to be tried. It's going to be put to the test. What sort it is. Then we're going to know what everybody's been doing. We're going to know who's the big putting the big show on, the game, so to speak, and putting the game face on. We're going to see the facade of life. And then we're going to see people as they really are. I think we're in for a big surprise, don't you? Wow. That's sobering, though. That some may be preaching. Some may be doing good works. And yet they will have their works tried, and they'll suffer loss. It'll be burned. They'll just be there with ashes. And you know, you say, well, you know, do you work for those crowns that you'll get those rewards? We work for them, yes, but not to satisfy ourselves, not to get rich ourselves, but so that we would have something to give back to the Savior, showing our love and appreciation where we can cast those rewards at His feet. Amen. Because He's the only one that's worthy. He makes it all worthwhile. Amen. And so, good works. For the believer, this references those things that are gold, silver, and precious stones. To me, just knowing that right there will help keep you straight as a believer. It'll make you pay the price that you have to pay, because you always have to keep in mind, yes, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then it says in Romans, it says that, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I realize that, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very sobering thoughts as we think of the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ as believers. And so that ought to help us do good works and stay faithful and stay true. And when we get off course, get back on course. You know, if you're off course tonight, get back on course. And I don't say that scolding you. I say that in love and on the authority of the Word of God. You won't be sorry in eternity for getting back in the program. Amen. D.L. Moody said this: what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. The Bible, you should respect it, read it, love it, meditate on it, memorize it, pray it, obey it, learn from it, and sing it. Another quote from D.L. Moody. The first Bible I got, I have it on my shelf in my office. My parents wrote the quote. There, I got it at Christmas time, I believe in 1964. And it says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Remember the theme of chapter 3. Do not neglect Scripture. Don't neglect Scripture. We're a privileged people. Sad to say, many of us, we neglect it, don't we? Most homes in North America have more than one Bible. There are a lot of people, 3/4 of the population of the world, that would love to have a portion of a Bible. And we have many of them. Do we neglect it? What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you.